Why, when someone will ask the question, what must we do to be saved? Thank you, Mark. That they will not go to the book, the only book in the Bible, that tells us specifically how to become a Christian. Examples of people who came out of Judaism and other backgrounds to become a Christian. I know that Romans through Revelation has some statements in it concerning the steps of salvation. But yet the book of Acts is a book that we have in the New Testament that deals with folks becoming a Christian. And so it's a book that is valuable for that. And again, I'll just have you mention, what else is the book of Acts valuable for that I don't want you to leave this class not getting a handle on? And never underestimate the worth of the book of Acts when it comes to this specific purpose. Rebuking religious error. And the book of Acts, is, as we've already seen over and over, just deals with so many religious errors, and you can answer it. So we come to Acts chapter 16, having come out of Acts 15, which deals primarily with what? What's the majority of Acts chapter 15 dealing with?
Dealing with the circumcision.
Yeah. Dealing with this issue of circumcision after the manner of who? After the manner of Moses, talking about the law of Moses. And except you do that, you cannot be saved. And so that Acts chapter 15 deals with that. And you need to know that and keep that in mind when you come to Acts chapter 16, because right off the bat, Paul meets a specific disciple named who? Timothy, right? It's Timothy. Some say Timotheus or Timotheus, however you want to pronounce it. It's Timothy who is who he's talking about. Begin with Acts chapter 16, verse 1. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. Now, obviously, my guess is everyone in this auditorium, when you think about Timothy, you think about what? What else comes to mind when you think about Timothy? As far as in the New Testament. Yeah, Paul later writes two letters to Timothy. It's the same man we're just now coming on the scene. In the book of Acts, he comes to Derbe and he meets this disciple named Timothy. And later on, Paul is going to write to Timothy and encourage him to do the work of an evangelist, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 5. And he said, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of the ministry. And so we learn some things about Timothy in the first three verses. We'll read those three verses and go back and make some brief comments about it. So Timothy was a son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, who believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren which were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And then verse 4, and as they went through, that they is in reference to who?
Timothy.
Yeah, Timothy and Paul. And who else might that be included in it? Say it again, Rose. Silas. And we know that from chapter 15 because of this contention that was between Paul and Barnabas that we talked about last week. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained to the apostles and elders, which were at Jerusalem. And so the churches were established in the faith and increased in number daily. There's at least seven things in this passage that we can learn from about Timothy. Number one, what do we learn? Just going right down the list of the way it's laid out for us in the passage. Behold, a certain
disciple.
Yeah, it was a disciple. Disciple means what?
He's a Christian.
Yeah, it means a follower, and specifically, as Ray mentioned, he was a Christian. He was a follower of Christ, a learner of another. He was a Christian. And his mother, number two, his mother was also, what was she?
She was a Jew.
She was a Jew. We're going to qualify that in just a moment. But she was specifically, she was his mother.
She was a Christian.
She was a Jew. She was a Christian. When the Bible says she believed, what does that say about her? She was a Christian. If there was a, that's the immediate context. But if I was looking for an external context, a passage that would even nail that down, where I know that she was a Christian, what, is there another verse that I could pin that down with?
This all talks about how she and her grandmother
are talking. That's right. That's in 2 Timothy chapter 1. I get them mixed up sometimes. Two. Yeah, thank you, Sil. Chapter 1 and in verse 5 of 2 Timothy. When he said that, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee who? Timothy, which first dwelt in thy grandmother and the mother. And so she was a Christian. Don't ever say she was a Jewish Christian. Now, you could say that as long as you qualify that, but I say not say it because she was a Jew concerning her background, but she was a Christian. There are no hyphenated Christians in the New Testament. You don't have to say someone's an American Christian. They're just Christians, simply New Testament Christians. But she was had a Jewish background, Hebrew background. All right, number three, what do we learn? His father was a Greek. What does that mean?
Gentile.
Yeah, a Gentile, which means a non-Jew. Only two class of people as far as that's concerned, Jews and non-Jews. And that his father was of a Greek background. Number five, Paul wanted to take him with him. Number three, you see that in verse three. All right, let's back up to verse 2, here's another point, which was well reported of by the brethren, which was at Iconium. Well reported. What does it mean that he was well reported of the brethren?
Had a good reputation.
He was known of the brethren. They spoke well of him. Now remember that the Lord said, woe is unto you when all men speak well of you. That's what he's talking about here. He just had a good reputation among the brethren. Verse 3 for the fourth or the fifth thing, Paul would have him go with him. I want to jot these in the margin of your Bible. Paul would have him to go with him. Number 6, Paul circumcised him. That's also in verse 3. And I'm going to leave number 7 blank for just a moment. You learn every bit about Timothy, those 6 points from this passage. Now you can learn about Timothy in other passages as Paul would make mention of him.
On that circumcision, just I know people ask questions about that all the time. We know Paul stands on circumcision.
We do. That's why number 7 is blank. But you go ahead, Mark. You can finish it. It's okay.
I'm just going to say we know that that was not done because Paul felt that that was necessary in his spiritual life.
That's right.
It was no avail.
That's right.
But they had intended to go into the synagogues, into the areas where the Jews were.
That's right. Good point. That's right. And so you learn, and good thoughts about that, Mark. So we'll briefly touch on that, because we won't rehash it. You just gave us the answer for number 7. So you learn about Timothy. He was a Christian. He was busy about doing the work of an evangelist. Paul wrote to him concerning that. And you need to be familiar with 1 and 2 Timothy when you think about Timothy and all the statements that Paul makes to Timothy, primarily dealing with the work of an evangelist. We spent all last week in Acts chapter 15. More than last week, because of this issue where there were some that was unsettling the brethren and telling them, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, then you can't be saved. And they went to Jerusalem for the elders and the apostles to come together and consider the matter, and they did, and they sent that little epistle, a small little epistle contained in Acts 15, back to the brethren. We gave no such commandment, but that you abstain from these necessary things. It talks to them about those necessary things, on it, things strangled and blood, things offered to idols, and fornication were the four that he talked about. So my question was going to be, for number seven, why on earth would we have spent Acts chapter 15 dealing with, you don't have to be, only to turn around and come to Acts chapter 16 and find out where Paul is doing the very thing that they just discussed in Acts chapter 15? Did you, first of all, how many ever thought about that? Rose? Mark? I know you just brought that up. Ray? I'm sure more of you have thought about, why would we just spend the time in Acts 15, and then you're reading, you come to Acts 16, and now Paul is practicing the very thing that they discussed and they settled in Acts chapter 15. Well, you got to know, as Mark pointed out, and we're not going to rehash it, but you got to know that one is not made closer to God by circumcision. Neither is one any farther away from God by not being circumcised. It avails nothing. And there's a passage I can't remember right off if I gave it to you from the book of Romans last week. I'm not sure, but Romans chapter 2 is one of the best passages in the New Testament that deals with that, verses 28 and 29. He says, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Well, under the Old Testament law of Moses, yes, they were commanded to be. And whoever would not be circumcised was cut off among the people. But he is not a Jew, Paul writes to them, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. And so, the circumcision that avails this side of the cross is what? Is that of the heart. And I mentioned to you last week, which I think is a very important point, that circumcision really means what? What does that mean? A cutting off. And when you think about what Paul mentions in the book of Colossians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, relative to baptism, and you read Colossians 2, verses 10 through 12 in light of what we just read in the book of Romans, notice what he says. And you are complete in him. We're going to go through verse 14. You are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also, in, who's he talking about when he says in whom? You are complete in him. In Christ. It's one of the keys to the book of Colossians, is complete in Christ. In whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Is that not what Paul is talking about in the book of Romans? Sure it is. In putting off the body of the sins, means a putting off, cutting off, putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him, in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith. Now watch this. Through the faith of the what? Of the operation of God. Did you know that God does some operating? Times when God operated. I think about divine anesthetic used in the book of Genesis when he put a man to sleep. Who was that? Yeah, Adam. God does some operating. Through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And you, he's writing to Christians, you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. It's the faith, it's the operation of God, the putting off the old man, but I want to know when that takes place. At baptism. Everybody got that right. You know why we got that right? Because of the text. That's what the text says. How on earth can you miss the point that except you be baptized, you're still in your sins? Our religious neighbors ought to see that. I mean, it's been in the book of Colossians for a pretty long time now. But nonetheless, that's, so you come to Acts chapter 16, and Paul has gone to practice the very thing that they took care of and discussed in Acts chapter 15. And so I would ask the question, why on earth did he do that? Bernice? That's right, and that's what's going to go right here.
They were trying to do it because to be saved. Except you do it by the law of Moses, you can't be saved. So this verse here has nothing to do with him and his salvation.
That's right. The fact that Paul circumcised Timothy did not make Timothy right in the sight of God. That's not what it was about. What would you put here? What was the reason? That's right. Always remember when you're studying the Bible, when you run across a word, because. Now, if you just stop before that, well, you might formulate all kinds of reasons why I think. Just read the verse.
Yes. And
that's right. Because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. So the only reason that Paul did that was for what reason? Because of the Jews.
Now, does this fall under a matter of conscience? He's worried about their conscience. I mean, so it makes, we talk about that where he says, you know, don't offend your brother in meat or drink or that type of thing. Is that what is that the idea behind this? We don't want to offend the Jewish people if we can avoid it, so because it'll make it more difficult for Timothy to do the work.
I think what it hinges on, Ray, is the hindrance of the gospel. Because he could have very well just not, they could have not done that. He was a Christian. He was not circumcised. He could have just simply not done that. But he did that lest the gospel of Christ was hindered among those to whom they were going. That's it.
No, he wants to say that he became all things to all people.
Yeah, Paul talked about.
Yeah, it's the same reason why you wouldn't eat hog meat in front of these people.
That's right. I mean, if you was going into to that point, if you was going to preach somewhere in a foreign land, and it was just repulsive to them for whatever the reason, for you to eat chicken or eat, would you? And you're there to preach the gospel. Would you do the very thing that offended those people?
No.
It's the same thing that you're dealing with in Acts chapter 16. It was absolutely nothing. Here's the point that I want you to see above all. It had nothing to do with the salvation of Timothy. Nothing. He was already a Christian before that took place.
Also, don't you think the Jews that followed him from place to place that looking for reasons to accuse him of whatever.
That's right.
Reason for that.
I think so. Just simply not the hindrance of the gospel. And any other thoughts about that?
Well, I'd be one of those people that would say, well, now you just told us not to do that. Well, we didn't have to do that, and then you've done it. So I think I would probably question it for him to tell me why he did it.
Yeah. If you do not keep in mind the context of it, and when you study the Bible, you see in this with other issues, the importance of the external context. One verse is never going to teach; it will only teach rather what other verses will allow it to teach. And if you have a passage that's saying that one is not better off or any worse off based on circumcision, then Acts chapter 16 cannot teach that he must have done it in order to be right in the sight of God. And I was looking up a passage that Marilyn had mentioned, which is a very good passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 22, when Paul talks about, I became all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. All some. I became all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And then he gives a reason, verse 23, for this I do. Paul, why on earth did you do that? He just made mention in the text that to the Jews became I a Jew, that I might save them that are Jews. To the those without law became as the without law. I was under law to Christ, but as they were, that I might gain them. Paul, why did you do that? The reason's in verse 23. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker thereof with you. So it had nothing to do with Timothy's salvation, but everything to do with the proclamation of the gospel and not hindering that. And by the way, are you duty bound to do something because it, or to abstain from something only based on the offense of another each and every time? Rose said no. You got to use some judgment in that. But just because somebody is insensitive to something that you may be doing doesn't mean that you got to cut it out. You got to use some discretion in that, some judgment in that. Some people nitpick you to death, and you'd probably drop everything you was doing if that be the case, because there's going to be people that's offended at everything you do. And so you got to keep all that in context. Any thoughts about this first section before we move on from here?
1 Corinthians 9, verse 19 through 23. I think helps on that too, where Paul said he became a Jew to win the Jews. He became those without law to win those. He did a lot for the people there to win them all.
That's right. So if you write notes, jot that down. Appreciate that. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 is a good passage. Write that in the margin of your Bible, 19 through 23.
Too, you know, Donnie, I think it's Acts 21 and verse 17. You know, we had that example of where Paul kind of conformed there to Jewish customs in that circumstance in his work. So, I mean, that just shows his pattern of conduct.
Good. So then in verse 4, and as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained to the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. What do you mean that they were ordained to the apostles and elders? You mean that we've got a centralized headquarters? We had a problem at a congregation one time, and one of the men came up with his resolution to it. You know what he said? We need to send that to our headquarters somewhere. Guess what? We don't have a headquarters. But nonetheless, what does that mean? Decreed by the apostles and the elders. The decrees for to keep that were ordained rather. The apostles and elders were led by the Holy Spirit. We just read something that they had ordained in Acts chapter 15. And so, now watch this, and so were the churches established in a faith. Anything wrong with that, Greg? The faith. It's exclusive. Established in the faith and increased in number daily. The growth of the New Testament church. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Why were they forbidden of the Holy Spirit to preach in Asia?
Because the Holy Spirit decided, I guess it wasn't time for them.
Okay. To there. Any other thoughts? The text doesn't tell us why he did. We know the Holy Spirit did. But I don't know why they were forbidden at this time to go into Asia. They were going to be suffered not in just a moment in a few verses on down, but I don't know the extent of that. Don't know the reason behind that, other than they were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to go. So if someone says, why didn't they go to Asia? The Holy Spirit forbade them from going. Why did the Holy Spirit forbid them from going? Don't know. After they were come to Messiah, they essayed that it, what's the word essayed? It's not the first time it's used in the book of Acts in the King James Version.
Mine says tried.
Tried, attempted. Remember when Saul obeyed the gospel? They essayed to join themselves to the disciples, but they were afraid of them. They attempted or tried to join themselves to them. But they essayed or they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Messiah, came down to Troas. Oh, Troas. It seems like in the book of Acts, I remember reading about Troas. Acts, somebody said that. Acts chapter 20. Good, June. And he assembled with them. We'll talk about that in Acts chapter 20 and why he tarried those days. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and pleaded with him. King James Version says prayed him. That is to plead with him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosened from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis. We got 5 minutes less.
Now, keep in mind, at this time, they were still being guided by the Holy Spirit. So
that's right.
Not their choice.
That's right. That's right.
Paul had already bumped heads with him too, you know, and he was probably being directed. He was going to be the messenger for God. It might have been protection for Paul.
Did God already know where Paul was going to go? How do I know that? Yeah, God's all knowing. Remember, God had said, he is a chosen vessel unto me. He's going to bear my name among the Gentiles, the Jews, and kings. And then later he's going to tell Paul, you're going to testify me both in Rome. Tells him he's going to be there. Tells him where he's going to end up going. So Paul goes where he was to go. And I love that statement in Acts 26, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. And I think about the Old Testament examples we have where men were not disobedient to what God said.
Wouldn't you also get the approval of that from, you're saying about God leading him, I mean, the Holy Spirit told him not to go into Asia, right?
Yeah. And it was God doing it through the instrumentality of whom? Of the Holy Spirit. There's one little point I want to point out to you in verse 10 before we close. When you go back to any of these chapters that we've studied, begin with Acts chapter 13. If you back up in chapter 16, and you see, for example, verse 4, and as they went through the cities, they delivered them. So the churches were established in verse 6, and when they had gone throughout Phrygia. Verse 7, after they come to Messiah. You come to verse 10, when you read those words, they, what is that in our English? What part does that play in a sentence? It's a pronoun. And what type of pronoun? What is it?
Plural.
It's a plural pronoun. And what place would it be? First person, second person, third person. First person is person, me. Or you. Then second person is what? I know it's not an English class, but you need to know that. I want to point this out to you. It could be encompassing of more than one. You're talking about them. Third person is what? They went down and so forth. But you get to verse 10 and it switches. Up to this point, you've had these third person plural pronouns. It's not inclusive necessarily of a person writing, but you get to verse 10 and it changes. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we. What is we? It's inclusive of self. Now the writer is referring to himself. And take it for what it's worth. We've already talked about this, but the book of Acts was probably written by who?
Luke.
By Luke. And we get that from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And so if Luke wrote the book of Acts, and he's writing this letter, and he's referring to Silas and to Paul and to Timothy and Barnabas as they, and then the writer begins to say, we, what might that suggest?
Maybe where he joined up with.
Might be where he joined up with. Is that what you said, Rob?
I said you have to put there's another person besides those three.
So it is likely, has nothing, no bearing on what we're studying, but it's likely that in Acts chapter 16 and verse 10, that this is the point where the writer, whoever that may have been, probably Luke, joined with him to go to the Word. And so later on when Paul refers to Luke, was Luke a companion, traveling companion of Paul in the endeavor of the proclamation of the gospel? Yeah, that's a good verse for that, but it's a distinction that's made in Acts 16 verse 10 where it changes from they to the we. You might want to mark that in your Bible. Take it for what it's worth. Any comments or questions? Yeah, us, good. You might even want to mark that one too. We endeavored to go, called us for to preach the gospel unto them. I appreciate your good attention.